woes to Lucy. And at the end, he says, I struggle with an inferiority complex. And Lucy says to him, Charlie Brown, you don't have an inferiority complex. You're just inferior. Well, finding a giver of good advice is not easy. You don't want to throw your nickel into just anyone's jar just because they hang out a shingle. So we want to find people who give good advice. But that's not as easy to do. And I can only imagine how difficult that would be for a king or a prime minister or a president to find good advisors. I mean, those who were wise, intelligent, objective, who could see what others don't see, whose opinion and advice were not clouded by some personal agenda. David found a couple such advisors, at least two that we know of. There may have been others. And we're going to key in on one of them this morning, a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, and we're going to notice three important facts about his counsel. First of all, it was venerated counsel. Listen to this verse, 2 Samuel 16:23. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. I mean, you can't get much better than that. You talk to this guy, it's like talking to God. Some of you might be old enough to remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. It's a crowded restaurant, and two men are sitting there at a table talking, and the one asks the other, what does your broker say? And he says, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And as soon as he says that, the whole restaurant stops, and everybody kind of leans in to hear what he's going to say. And then the voiceover says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, listen, when Ahithophel spoke, people listened. His counsel had substance to it. It was both profound and yet practical. You could not easily dismiss what Ahithophel had to say. Some years ago, NASA was searching for a state-of-the-art writing utensil that astronauts could use in space. Now, the criteria were as follows. It had to be able to write written characters in a vacuum, had to be able to write upside down if necessary, had to have a relatively limitless supply of fuel or ribbon or whatever produced the characters. Expense was no object. I mean, this was for the space race, and the Americans would stop at nothing to get what they wanted. And so the word went out, the race was on to win this lucrative NASA contract for this writing utensil, this writing instrument. The contest came to an abrupt halt, though, when someone from Germany wrote a five-word telegram. Have you tried a pencil? Duh, a pencil met all the criteria. You know, just to be able to put it so succinctly and simply. And I'm sure there are times when David sat drop-jawed at the counsel of Ahithophel, what he was saying. I mean, his status and his legend began to grow. His advice took on godlike proportions. It became larger than life. not unlike the demigods that we have today, the athletes, the entertainers, the world figures that just seem larger than life. They become idolized, and unfortunately, some even become worshipped. I remember years ago seeing a sign by adoring fans of Vince Carter. How many of you remember who Vince Carter is? A few of you do. He played for the Raptors. He was a very good basketball player. But they were holding up a sign, Vince Carter is God. Well, not only is that blasphemous, but it shows how pathetic their concept of God was. I mean, kids today wouldn't even know who Vince Carter was, nor would many care. I wonder if they still hold up signs saying Vince Carter is, I kind of doubt it. I think they probably have moved on in their assessment of who God is. But Ahithophel was no exception. He too could not bear the weight of being considered the voice of God. So his venerated council became vengeful council. His first mention is in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But it's mentioned in a troubling context. Absalom, David's son, had decided that he was going to make a move in the direction of being the next king. He got himself a chariot. He got 50 men to run ahead of his chariot so that wherever he went with a splash. They would clear the way ahead of him, make sure that people knew that, hey, this is the prince. This is Prince Absalom who's coming through. Clear the way, and he would ride through with his chariot. But then he would get up early and he would go to the city gate. Now, the city gate back then was a place where legal matters were handled, where business transactions would take place. They would all take place at the city gate. And so if people came from various places in Israel to Jerusalem to bring a matter before the king, Absalom would meet them, and he would talk to them and find out why they were there and where they were from. And he was just a good old boy. He was just, you know, oh, you got it. You got a real case here. I just wish the king had a deputy to handle matters like that. Like, I wish I was that deputy. And when they came to him and they recognized the fact that he was a prince and they needed to bow, he would grab him by, give him a bear hug and a nice kiss on the cheek. And, you know, he just won their hearts, the scripture tells us. And he did this for 4 years. And at the end of 4 years, he knew the time was right. He knew that he had stolen enough of the hearts of the people of Israel that he could make his move. And so he said to his dad, Dad, listen, when I was exiled, because I killed my brother Amnon, when I was in exile, and I said, Lord, if you bring me back, I will offer a sacrifice to you. And the Lord brought me back. Now I would like to go to Hebron and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And David's, you know, he's pleased. Well, my son's got a real spiritual interest in him. So sure, go with my blessing. So Absalom leaves Jerusalem to go to Hebron under the guise of offering sacrifices. And as soon as he leaves Jerusalem, he sends messengers throughout the land and said, when you hear the trumpet, you say, Absalom reigns, Absalom's king. And on his way, he also sends word to Ahithophel and invites Ahithophel to come. And in verse 12, And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Why did Ahithophel cross the floor and join the opposition? Because that's in essence what he does. I wondered, why would he do that? There's a couple possible reasons. Personal gain? I mean, kind of doubtful. I mean, what could he hope to gain that he didn't already have with David? Now, he knows how strong the support of Absalom is and that it's growing. He's been aware of what Absalom's been up to. He's no dummy. And maybe he thinks, okay, I mean, this looks like the way the nation's going. Maybe I should jump on board. But the battle is not won yet. Absalom's not king yet. The outcome's not a sure thing yet. Need to be careful. I'm not sure if that was the reason, the motivation behind Ahithophel's defection over to Absalom. I think it had to do more with personal revenge. I'm going to compare a couple of verses for us, just so we get an idea what's going on here. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at David and Bathsheba and that story. And one of the verses, 2 Samuel 11:3, says this, "And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Now, 2 Samuel 23:34. It's a list of David's mighty men. Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So if we compare these two scriptures, we have Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, and Ahithophel, the father of Eliam. So Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. And maybe in his heart, he had never forgiven David for what David did to his son-in-law or grandson-in-law and to his granddaughter. Maybe he still harbored a bitterness there that had never been dealt with. And you know what? It makes sense in light of a couple of things that happen. So David gets word of what's going on with Absalom, and he and his loyalist followers flee the city of Jerusalem and head down toward the Jordan River. They're going to get across the Jordan River and hopefully escape immediate disaster. Absalom comes into the city of Jerusalem with his group of supporters, a large contingent, I might add. And he doesn't know what to do. So he says to Ahithophel, okay, you know, what should I do? What's next? And here's Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel answered, "Lie with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself an offense to your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened." The proof of succession was laying claim to the royal harem of the deposed king. But Absalom's not king yet. The battle's not over. The war's not won. I believe this is an example of a man who wanted to make a revenge statement, and he found just the platform to do it. The very rooftop where David walked in the cool of the evening and he saw Bathsheba is the very rooftop that a tent is set up and the concubines are taken, and Absalom goes in and violates them. A revenge statement on the part of Ahithophel. And during this, Ahithophel smiles with perverse satisfaction. But there's something else here that really kind of boggled my mind. Chapter 17, verse 1. Okay, so now what's next? After Absalom does this, what's next on the agenda? So Ahithophel said to Absalom, chapter 17, verse 1, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now get this. Ahithophel, by this time, is a great-grandfather. Think about this. And he's saying, you know, I'll lead the army. Bill, you're a great-grandpa back there. How would you like to lead the army into battle? Maybe not, huh? Yeah, probably not the greatest idea. You know, let me get my walker. Let me get my teeth in, you know. if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. I wonder that they didn't all laugh at him. He was not a military man. He was an advisor. He was a man of the court, not the battlefield. But he is so driven by his desire for revenge, by the bitterness of his soul, that he's putting out stuff like this. Now, it was good advice to go after David immediately, and it probably would have worked. It wasn't good advice for him to be in charge of the army. Blinded by bitterness. Thirdly, his counsel was vanquished counsel. As David is fleeing the city of Jerusalem, there's a mad melee. Someone informs David that Ahithophel has defected. And David shoots up a prayer just as he's moving along. It's an emotional time. It's gut-wrenching. It's hard. And there's all kinds of things happening. A lot of moving pieces in this thing. And David shoots up a prayer. Oh, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And that's the prayer that he prays. And about that time, another counselor of David named Hushai the Archite comes along. And David realizes that he's of the same vintage as Ahithophel. He's not a young man. And David realizes, hey, he's just going to slow us down. Why don't you go back and be a fifth column in the court of Absalom? Why don't you go back and defeat the council of Ahithophel? And so he does that. It's risky, to be sure. I mean, the scripture tells us that he was David's friend. Twice, Absalom will say to him that he's David's friend. So he's got to convince Absalom that, hey, I'm on your side, I'm with you. I'm here for whoever's going to be king. I will serve him with gusto. And so he does. And he does convince Absalom that he's on his side. Ahithophel, though, is the aggressive one. He's the guy who's got the agenda. and he's going to push his agenda. So once Absalom hears of the blitzkrieg option that Ahithophel has suggested, he calls in Hushai. And this crafty old advisor gives one of the most impressive performances in all of the Bible, in my opinion. I'm going to read what he says here, beginning in chapter 17, verse 5. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father's an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he's hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant man, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Great performance. You know, he just built up this wonderful picture. And Absalom, you go out, you lead the army out, and just fed his ego. Now, this gives David time to organize, time to prepare, time to choose the field of battle, and he will choose the hill country, the wooded hill country of Ephraim, which will give the advantage to his smaller army against a much larger army. He's the one who's defending. They're the ones who are trying to attack. The advantages will all go David's way from here on. Some are willing to risk it all for a cause they believe in. And that's what Hushai did. He risked it all, put himself in harm's way, if you please, on behalf of his king. And I think, have I ever done that? Have you ever done that? Put yourself out for the sake of the King of Kings. Put yourself in a tough position you knew was going to be tough, but you did it for the glory of God. Great example to us. On the negative side, when people become blinded by bitterness or a desire for revenge, even the smartest of them do stupid things. God says vengeance is his and he will repay. Was God doing that with David? Absolutely. The whole thing with Absalom was part of the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah. These were still consequences playing themselves out. God was doing it, maybe not as quickly or severely as Ahithophel wanted, but God was working. I mean, why does God say that he will repay? To protect the guilty? No, to protect the victim. Because he knows the power of bitterness to eat us up, to poison our minds, to drive us to do foolish, self-destructive things. When we begin to equate a mere human with God, we are always setting them and ourselves up for a disappointing fall. Before you begin to believe your press reports or someone else's press reports, you better make sure God wrote them. Because he has the final word regarding any of us. Before we elevate people to a status that only God deserves, we better be careful to remember that God does not share his glory with anyone. He does not share his glory with anyone. Respect is one thing, worship is another. And fourthly, choices have consequences. Ahithophel knew that throwing his hat in with Absalom was risky and could ultimately come back to haunt him, which it did. He was smart enough to know, visionary enough to see that far down the road. Galatians 6:7 is still in the Bible. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Ahithophel sowed in the wrong field, and he reaped the consequences of his actions. Epi-Letterer was the daughter of Russian Jewish immigrants. But she was known to millions by her pen name, Ann Landers. How many of you can remember Ann Landers? Some of us are old enough to remember Ann Landers. She and her sister, Dear Abby, ruled the advice columns for more than half a century. By the end of her long career, Epi had more than 90 million readers in more than 1,000 newspapers. But Carol Felsenthal wrote this about Epi-Letterer. And yet Epi somehow could never apply the sensible advice she gave others to the closest relations in her own life. Epi's marriage dissolved. And she and her sister were in a feud that lasted for years. Felsenthal went on to say, like the shoemaker's daughter who had holes in her shoes, Epi, an advisor to millions, seemed unable to confront problems in her own family. She encouraged her readers and her friends to tackle their problems head on. But when hers hit too close to home and complicated her relationship with her husband or her daughter, she simply averted her eyes. We have seen in Ahithophel this morning the sad reality of a man who gave out incredible advice, but seemed to personally unravel when he could not deal with the bitterness of his own soul and his desire for revenge, and did not humble himself before the Lord. May God keep that from happening to any of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this story. As hard as it is for Ahithophel, and as difficult as it was, we learn from his error. And I pray that we will benefit from his error and not allow bitterness or revenge seeking be something that unravels our lives, destroys us, keeps or causes us to do stupid things. So Lord, help us to keep those things in check, to bring those things under the power of the Holy Spirit so that we are not controlled by them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.